Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter number 1. I'm glad I'm headed home, amen. And boy, I'm thankful for the goodness of the Lord. I appreciate His kindness to us. Appreciate that breeze. And I ain't talking about from the air conditioning either. Amen. Glad I am going home. And there is not one problem I have in this world that a trumpet sounding will not fix. Not one problem. I got a lot of them. I could probably depress you with all the problems I got. And you could probably, and some of you have, depress me with all the problems you got. But there ain't one problem we have that a trumpet sounding won't fix. I'm glad Jesus is coming again. So I guess that's why I'm in the book of the Revelation this morning. I had a dear preacher, Brother Larry, 2015, let me borrow a book on the book of Revelation. And I've been looking for one for 3 years. And I mentioned it to a pastor the other day, I mentioned to him last Sunday morning by way of a polo. And he said, send me your address. Well, I got my book this week, amen. And so I preached from Revelation Friday night in the revival meeting. I hadn't touched the book of Revelation in about 3 years, but I can't get away from it now. And so I'm gonna preach out of there this morning and try to give what God's put on my heart. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 1, if you're willing and able, let's stand together with the honor and reverence of the Word of God today. Now, let me say this. It is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. John's not divine by no means. He's a human. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which should shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare a record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the true and who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierce him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall bewail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice, as it were of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. And his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. And let the church say amen to the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word this morning. The book of the Revelation is probably, next to the book of John, my favorite book in the Bible to study. It is so interesting. It has 22 chapters. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to John. Now, we need to identify who this John is. This is not John the Baptist. This is the Apostle John, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of the Revelation that we have here before us today. There are a lot of people that think the book of the Revelation, including some independent fundamental Baptist preachers, they think the book of the Revelation is a closed book. Can I say this, and I hope you'll smile, the only time the book of the Revelation is a closed book is when my Bible is closed. It is an open book, and it is for, it may not be written to us, but it is written for. The Bible said all Scripture is given inspiration of God, and is prompt for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Preach the Word, be it in season and out of season. Exhort, reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering doctrine, for the time will come when they not endure sound doctrine, but will heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And that is where we're living at in 2018. Somebody said, well, that book of the Revelation, it scares me. It did me too, for I got saved, amen. I was talking, we was on a fishing trip last year and wasn't catching no fish, and so I started talking to men about how they got saved. And I asked Brother Mike Alexander, I said, how'd you come to know the Lord? He said, well, he said they invited me to church, done some cooking there at the church. And he said, I went to church, and Brother Cruz and Barry, is that right, was preaching the book of the Revelation. He said, and it scared me and got me under conviction. I got saved, amen. It don't scare you no more, does it, Brother Mike, amen? I'm telling you, it might scare you. It brings it scares you because you might be lost, amen. But to those of us that are saved by the grace of God, it is not a scary story. It is a sweet story. It is our marching song. It is what we live for. It is the day that we are longing for. I notice a few things in our text by way of introduction. I'm headed to one thought, one phrase. I find, first of all, by way of introduction, I find John's circumstances. The Bible said, in verse number 9, that he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was there. The Bible said, I am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of the patient Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, that word Patmos there means my killing. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos during the reign of a man named Domitian, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Patmos was a barren, rocky little island belonging to a group of islands called Sprotus. It is 10 miles long and 5 miles wide, 800 feet high, and it was barren of trees. Banishment of this island was a common form of Roman punishment during that day. And the reason they banished John there is because they couldn't kill him. History tells us they tried boiling him in oil, but they could not kill him. You know why they couldn't kill John? He was the only disciple that showed up at Calvary that day. And you cannot kill a man when he's been to Calvary. Well, I wish I had somebody. You didn't enjoy that too much. I'll back that up, give you a chance to redeem yourself. You cannot kill a man when he's been to Calvary. Amen. He showed up at the cross that day, and Jesus gave him a special privilege. He let him take care of his mother all the rest of her life, and then God gave him a special privilege in writing the book of the Revelation. Let him see things. He's out there on the Isle of Patmos. He's going to be there with a lot of rough people, but why is he there? He is there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice he said in verse 9 that he was their companion in tribulation. This, of course, is not referred to the time of Jacob's trouble. It is not referred to the great tribulation, but rather he is saying to these seven churches there scattered throughout Asia, he is saying that I know what you're going through, and we're going through the same trials, and we're in this thing together. John's circumstances. Notice John's company. This island, this Isle of Patmos, it was not a place for nice people. In fact, some of the roughest, toughest criminals in the world were exiled to this island. So John's surroundings wasn't that great. You may say, preacher, I feel like this thing's killing me, and I feel like my surroundings are terrible. Everybody around me is cussing on the job. Nobody in my family wants to serve God. Nobody around me wants to live for God. My circumstances and my company ain't good. But then notice John's calendar. He said it was the Lord's day. I don't know if John had an app on his iPhone. I don't know how he kept up with time, but somehow he woke up on that Sunday morning and he said, it's the Lord's day. Now, can I say this? Yesterday to the Jews was the Sabbath day. But today on Sunday, this is the Lord's day. Why is it the Lord's day? Because that's when the women came to the tomb and found that Jesus was not there. And it is the Lord's day. In fact, the psalmist said, this is the day which the Lord hath made.
and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So I see John's circumstance, and I see John's company, and I see John's calendar. But I'm interested in verse 10 at John's choice. You see, John could have said, well, it's Sunday, but man, look where I'm at, and look who I'm around. There ain't no need for me to get excited about anything. I'm having a hard day. I'm having a bad week. I've just got a lot of bad things going on in my life, so I'm just going to sit here and mope and complain and gripe about how bad I got it. Oh, that's not what John did. But John woke up that morning and said, hey, it's Sunday morning. He said, and I got in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I wonder, did anybody come to church today planning to get in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Amen. You see, we have a house of God that we're to come to. We have a church. We have a body. We have a body of believers, and we come together to worship the Lord. This body meets Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I know some of you didn't know that. You go everywhere else on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but you don't come here. So I thought I'd inform you that we do have church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I wish I had somebody. And your place is not somebody else's church is on one of those nights. Your place is to be here at the house of God. Amen. That is the truth. And the only reason, excuse me, you're singing or preaching. Amen. Right there. Or dead or on vacation. We'll give you those. Or working. We'll give you those five. Amen. And so, and some of y'all didn't like that, but I'll be all right. I ain't preaching to be liked. Amen. That's the truth. Amen. John had a choice. He could sit there and complain about how bad he had it, or he was going to come in and say, you know what? My circumstances ain't good. The whole crowd around me, they're as wicked as the devil, and they're on their way to hell, but I ain't going to let what's going on around me, and I'm not let's going to go, my surroundings dictate what I'm going to do on the Lord's day. He said, I got in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm tired of having dead church. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of having to pet and pamper Baptists. I need some people that will come in on Sunday ready to go. I mean, both barrels pulled back, and they're ready to meet with God, and they're ready to meet with Jesus. They ain't caring about what's going on around them. They're not worried about the people sitting around them. They're not worried about what they got to do this week or what they had to do last week. But honey, it's a new day. This is the first day of the week. Everything last week's gone. Everything next week is not even here yet. So for a little while, we ought to set all that trouble aside and say, God, I come in today not to get out, but I come to get in. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm preaching on that phrase this morning, getting in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, what brought John to that point? What made John get in the Spirit on the Lord's day? I believe there's three reasons, and I want to give them to you very quickly this morning. Number one, I believe one of the reasons that John got in the Spirit on the Lord's day is because there was a Savior that consumed him. He was infatuated by Jesus. He couldn't take his eyes off of him. He couldn't take his thoughts off of him. He was just amazed at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I noticed a few things. In fact, there's several different titles. There's actually six different titles. I know I put five in your notes, young people, but after I typed your notes out, I found one more that I missed, so you can write it in. You'll get extra credit, maybe. But there's six different names that he identifies Jesus. First of all, he said he's the one which is, which was, and which is to come. That speaks of his persistency. Bible said, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. One writer, John Phillips, said, God is so great, He reads the past, He rides the present, and He rules the future. I like that. And He does all three of those at the same time. Malachi 3:6, God said, for I am the Lord, and I change not. People change, problems change, God knows politicians change, but Jesus, He never changes, amen. His persistency, which is, which was, and which is to come. Then we notice that phrase, the faithful witness. That speaks of his proof. A witness, Ed Below said, a witness above all and essentially is a person who speaks from first-hand knowledge. He knows what he's talking about. A witness is a person who tells what his eyes have seen and what his ears have heard. And you can believe and trust His word. I wish I had somebody. John said, I want to tell you, he is who it was, which is to come, but He is also the faithful witness. You can take what He says to the bank. God is not a man that He should lie. And aren't you glad to know this morning that God will keep His word and that God will stand by His word? word and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, He promised before the world began. Every promise in that book is true. Every promise He ever made, you can take to the bank. He is the faithful witness. And honey, there's a lot of people, they'll make promises and they'll make commitments, but they don't know anything they're talking about. But that's not the way with our Savior. He knows what He's talking about, and He knows what He's doing. He is the faithful witness.
Hebrews 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. Aren't you glad to know this morning that we serve a God that's not in and out and on and off, back and forth and up and down? And you never know if He's going to be there. You never know if He's going to hear your prayer. You never know if He's going to meet your need. But honey, He is the faithful witness. You can count on Him, friend. He is trustworthy. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. He is a God, and He changeth not, and you can believe Him, friend. Amen. His persistency, which He is, which was, which is to come. His proof, He's the faithful witness. Notice His product. He's the first begotten of the dead. Now I know that there were others who were raised from the dead before Jesus rose from the grave. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. That man that hit Elisha's bones there in the book of 2 Kings. There were others that were raised from the dead. Jonah, if you want to argue about Jonah dying. There were others that were raised from the dead. But none of them were raised from the dead by their own power. They all had to have somebody else do it for him. Oh, but Jesus, there as He laid in that grave, He didn't need Peter, James, and John to come lay their hands on the tomb and roll the stone away so He could get out. But honey, on resurrection morning, He walked out of the grave on the third day when the stone rolled away with power to save. He said in our text, I'm He that was alive and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. He is alive today, and I'm glad when the stone rolled away, the Rock of Ages walked out. And He ever lived to make intercession for us. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits afterward, that are at Christ at His coming. In other words, here's what Paul said. Jesus was the first begotten of the dead. He was the first one that got up by His own power. And so just as He lives, we too shall live also. Can I say this? I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. But if Jesus don't come and I die one day and they lay my cold body in the ground, honey, I'm not going to stay there. In fact, that's just the shell. My soul will be in heaven. My spirit will be with God. But honey, that same power that got Jesus out of the grave on resurrection morning will be the same power that will get this earthly body out of that grave. And in a moment, I shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we shall all be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let me answer a common question that people ask all the time, and they ask it sincerely, and so please don't take my answer as being a smart aleck, okay? I know you're asking sincerely, but somebody said, preacher, will we know one another when we get to heaven? Time out. Why would we be any more ignorant in heaven than we would down here? Amen. Somebody said, well, that verse says, I'll be known as I'm known. That ain't talking about heaven. That's talking about the understanding the doctrines of the Word of God. But here's the thing. Oh, Lazarus, that rich man, he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He knew who he was. And John said, I saw a multitude of thousands times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I believe John recognized some faces of that crowd. In fact, honey, think about this. When John saw that vision, Revelation 5, he saw me. And if you're saved by the grace of God, John saw you. He saw me standing there. Honey, that's why I'm not worried. I know I'm going to make it. John's already saw me there. I'm already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I will make it because I have the proof that He is the first begotten of the dead. His persistency, His proof, His product. Notice His prominence. The prince of the kings of the earth. Since a preacher, I thought He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, He is. In fact, he's the king of heaven, Daniel 4:37. He's the king of the Jews, Matthew 2:2. He's the king of Israel, John 1:49. He's the king of the ages, 1 Timothy 1:17. He is the king of glory, Psalm 24:7. He is the king of saints, Revelation 15:3. And he is the king of kings in Revelation 19:16. He rules it all. He owns it all. Yeah. Reading Ed Below this morning, his book on riches from Revelation, he made this statement. He said the devil took Jesus up on the Mount of Temptation, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "I'll give them to you if you'll just fall down and worship me." Ain't it funny how stupid the devil is? He was trying to give something away that he did not even own. Why would Jesus want the devil to give him all of that? Because he already owns it all. In fact, honey, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And one old time preacher said, he even owns those taters under those hills. Amen. He owns it all. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Of, amen. His prominence. Notice his preeminence. I'm Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. That Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. There's 24 of them in the Greek alphabet. He's from the start to the ending, and he's everything in between. Amen. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be disputed. He cannot be discredited. He cannot be disconnected. Amen. Then he says, notice this now. Look at verse 9. Don't miss this now. This is the one I missed this morning. Verse number 8, I'm sorry. He which was, which is to come, verse 9. Notice this now. The last two words, the Almighty. Yes. That word, that's his person. That Almighty means he who holds sway over all things, the ruler of all. Aren't you glad this thing is not in our government's hand? Amen. Thank God for our president. Thank God for that. But it's not in their hands. It's in God's hands. Yeah. The nations are as a drop of a bucket to him. Yeah. He is the Almighty. So why are you sitting here dead in church today complaining about how bad you got it? When the one I've just preached about for the last 15 minutes told you how wonderful he is, he's the one that saved you. He's the one that lives in you. Amen. And we come to church. Come on now. Why is it so loud? Was that preacher talking to me? If your phone was ringing, I was talking to you, honey. Amen. Some people make themselves obvious when they get preached to. Amen. Well, I just don't. Somebody got my parking spot. Or somebody made me bad. Somebody didn't shake my hand. And I'm telling you, honey, when you realize how much Jesus loves you, how much Jesus changed you, and you realize who he is, all that foolishness all be left at the door. Amen. I don't know Methodist, I don't know Presbyterian, I don't know anybody, I know Baptist though. I know Baptist, some of the moodiest people in the world. Something don't go their way. Some of y'all, I heard this morning, y'all all tore up about what all them socks out there are for. You about to worry yourself to death about it. I was so glad when the election was over because some of y'all was worrying yourself to death about the election. This is not Meet the Press. Amen. This is not a social club. This is not a attaboy time. I'll talk with you, I'll fellowship with you, we'll laugh, cut up, have a good time, but honey, this ain't what this place is erected for. This ain't a place where we come and get petted and make ourselves feel good about one another. I'm going to tell you what this place is. This is a house of worship. This is a tabernacle in the wilderness, if you would. This is a house of God. And it's not, I get tired of these churches having yard sales and having car washes and all this kind of stuff. That is not of God. This ain't a car wash joint. This ain't a yard sale where you bring your holy junk and sell it. No, this is a house of God. Set apart for the worship of God. Set apart for the majesty of God. Set apart for the praise of God. And it's time we come in and start using it for that purpose. It'll be a cold day in hell for we have a yard sale in this church. They'll serve frosties at the gates of hell for we have a car wash at this church. Somebody say amen right there. It's exactly right. I'm telling you, this is not a place. This is not a social club. This is not a place to build ourselves in the community. This is not a place to try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. I know you understand that. I'm just a preacher for the internet audience. Amen. This is a place set aside for worship and praise and honor and glory to God. And it's time we come in realizing that that's the purpose of this place. It ain't to get our egos petted. It ain't to make people feel sorry for us. Amen. Amen. I'm for taking prayer requests. I'm for bearing one another's burdens. There is a time and place for that. But honey, it's time to worship. It's time to give Him glory. It's time to give Him praise. And it's time for us to get in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and say, you know what? Yeah, I got problems. Yeah, I feel like I'm on an Isle of Patmos. I feel like I'm getting killed left and right. But honey, that's all in the past. That's all in the future. But right now, in this moment, I'm walking in God's house. My burdens, I'm leaving at the door. My problems, I'm leaving at the door. I'm coming in to give Him praise and glory. For the, I'm trying to get off this point, but I'm coming in to worship Him who is worthy of our praise. Bothers me when people make statements, well, I'm not satisfied with church anymore. Since when are you supposed to be satisfied with the church? Church is not, listen to me, friend, church is not about you being satisfied. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm trying to go, you hear me all right? Some of y'all ain't going to want me to go back up to this church where I was at if I come back this rough, amen. Can I tell you this? Church is not about you feeling good. I just don't feel comfortable there. When is church supposed to be about being comfortable? I heard a evangelist this week by way of internet. He's preaching, and he's a big, fancy, you know, soul of the Lord type of preacher. Probably don't know the Holy Ghost. And he said, I'm telling you what music, here's my philosophy on music. Made me mad, preacher. Brother Sanford, it made me mad. Now, all the soul of the Lord preachers are bad, but this one's a quack. Amen. Everybody's got a quack in their bunch, and this is probably their quack. And he made this statement. He said, let me tell you about my philosophy about music. He said, number one, music, good gospel music, ought to make you want to win a soul to Christ. And good gospel music ought to make you want to build a bus route. And good gospel music ought to make you want to build a Sunday school class. Preacher, he never said that music is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason for music. Preach it ought to make you want to be a better soul winner. Preach it ought to make you want to get people to church. That's what preaching ought to do. But singing ought to magnify and glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. I got to hurry. A Savior that consumes me. I ain't going to worry about the time. I'm just going to preach. Number two, a salvation that changed me. Oh, look what he said in verse 5 and 6. I'm going to read them, but here's what let me just give them to you. He said to him that loved us, that is his affection. Hey, if you get thinking about how much he loves you when you come to church, you get in the spirit. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you think about the love you had for them, you won't care if anybody likes you. Don't care if you don't like me. If you don't like me, love me, well, that's all right. He does. He likes me. He loves me. He saved me. I ain't got no wounds in my hands. And neither do you, Jack. But there's somebody in heaven tonight, this morning, that has wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And he's the one that loved us. That's his affection for us. But then he washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's his atonement for us. He paid the price. He made the way. And when you get to think, honey, when you don't feel like being at church and you don't feel like being in the house of God, you think about the love He had for you and you think about the price that He paid for you at Calvary when He suffered as no man has ever suffered and He was tortured as no man has ever been tortured. Why did He go through all that? I'll tell you why. Because He loved you and because He loved me, thank God. His affection for us, His atonement for us, His appointment for us. Watch this now, Brother Richie. He loved us. He washed us. He made us. That's the appointment. What did He make me? He made me a king. That's a little K king. I know my place, but I'm a king. I'm going to rule and reign with Him, honey. A king has authority, but then we're priests. A priest has access. I now have access. And I'm gonna hurry because I want to get to the conclusion. That's where it really gets good. But can I say this? When you come to church, you don't feel like being at church. You think about who He is. And then you think about what He's done. Consider who He is first. Because we're Americans. We're material. We're all about material things and what can be done for us. Don't consider what He's done for you until you consider who He is. Because somebody do it, you know, drunks can buy you a hamburger. But that don't mean they're a good person. But when you think about somebody as holy as He is and as wonderful as He is, loved you and washed you and made you, No wonder John said it's Sunday morning. It's time to go to meeting. I don't know what people thought about John. They may have looked at him strange. Like some of y'all are looking at me this morning. They may have said, John, you've lost your mind. Hey, I don't know what they thought about John, but I don't find where John even cared about what they thought. He said, y'all didn't love me, y'all didn't wash me, y'all didn't make me, but he did. He has, and he is. So I'm going to get in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. A Savior that consumes me, a salvation that changed me. Look at verse 7, number 3. A surety that challenges me. Notice this now. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierce him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And John said, even so, amen. Now let me give you a brief eschatology lesson right here. Verse number 7 is not referring to the rapture of the church. Because when the church is raptured out, the world's not going to see him. This is a reference to the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19. But for sake of principle, can I use these thoughts? Jesus is coming again. Since Jesus is coming again, we find the Savior promised it. John 14 said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I love this now. I go to prepare a place for you. And I love this promise now. Don't miss it, Jack. Don't miss it. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will. Didn't say I might. Didn't say I may. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Time out. If you hadn't heard it yet today, may I be the first to tell you, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. The Savior promised it. The Scriptures promote it. Acts chapter 1, and while they looked steadfast toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Amen, I like that. This same Jesus, the one that raised the dead, healed the blinded eyes, died on Calvary, walked out of the grave on resurrection morning, appeared to 500 brethren at one time. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. One writer said there's so much that you can look in the Word of God and the message of the Old Testament is there's one coming. There's one coming. The message of the Gospels is he's here. The message of the book of Acts is he's gone. The message of the epistles is how to live while he's gone. And the book of Revelation says he's coming back. Amen. There is a Savior that promised it. There are Scriptures that promote it. The sinners must prepare for it. If you're here today lost without God, Amos 4:12, I understand the context, but the principle is so true. He said, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? I'm telling you, I feel like, and I may preach some more in Revelation here in the future. I don't know what the Lord has in store for us, but can I say this? If the rapture is to take place today, the next thing that happens is the great tribulation period. The Antichrist will rise upon the scene, call himself as God. I heard one fellow, I ain't going to throw that out. See me after church. I'll tell you what one fellow told me who he thought the Antichrist was this week. It might would shock you. Amen. But anyway, and it wasn't Hillary. Amen. That's who I thought it was. But the sinners must prepare for it because in that tribulation period, it's going to be 7 years of hell on earth, literally. That Antichrist is going to make a treaty with the nations, and he's going to bring peace. The UN will be a big proponent of that. You watch it. It's all going to come together. They're all gonna try to have peace, but there's gonna be that abomination of desolation. He's gonna sit on that temple, declaring himself to be God as God, and the people are gonna look at him and they're gonna wonder at the beast. Oh, there's about 10 rabbits. I heard a man preach a message yesterday. I've been chewing on. I can't get away from it. And I'm not prepared to give you the thoughts this morning. But you know why the world is so consumed with zombies and vampires? Because the devil is setting the stage for everybody to fall in love with the beast. You know what the Antichrist is? He is a demon-possessed corpse with a deadly wound to the head. Heard one fellow said it could be John F. Kennedy. Because all the world will follow him. I don't know. Just saying. Got a deadly wound to the head. Don't quote me. I'm just talking now. I'm just talking. But can I say this? I don't know who the Antichrist is. But if you're here today and you reject God and you go through that tribulation period, you're going to fall at his feet and worship him. Because the Bible said in Thessalonians that God would send you to strong delusion that you would believe a lie. Somebody said, preacher, I would never worship the Antichrist. I would never worship that beast. The Bible said the Lord would send you a strong delusion. You believe a lie. You have that mark of the beast, and when you take that mark of the beast, you're already doomed for hell if you hear the gospel and reject it now. And the Lord comes. I don't care what Tim LaHaye says, he's wrong. Yeah. The left behind books ain't nothing good but to start a fire with.
Amen.
So, sinner, you better prepare for it. Because the Lord is coming. He is coming. The Savior promised it, the scriptures promote it, the sinners must prepare for it, but the saints find pleasure in it. Because we know that somebody is coming that loved us and washed us. Y'all pray for my voice. I've got stripped of gear, but I'm feeling good. Loved us, washed us, and saved us. He's coming again. And that ought to change the way we go to church. Because if we came to church, Brother Charles, with the reality that Jesus might come while we're in this service, would we sit there like this the whole time? Oh, you'd be amazed at things I see while I'm preaching. People talking and laughing and people's false teeth falling out because when I preach on something they're doing, their mouth goes, amen. Now, you'd be amazed at what I see when I'm preaching. But I'm telling you, if you really believe Jesus was coming, it'd change the way you act when you go to church.
Amen.
Somebody said, you ain't, somebody said, I don't know who you think you are. I'm a preacher. I'm a gospel preacher with the gospel authority behind me. That's who I am. Amen. So, what got John in the Spirit on the Lord's day? A Savior that consumed him, a salvation that changed him, and a surety that challenged him. I'll give you this and I'm done. What happened when he got in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Two things. Conclusion. I'm done. Number one, Jesus, he spoke up. I want verse number 10. He said, I heard as it was a voice of a trumpet. Behind me, I heard a voice as of a trumpet. I wonder if God went, excuse me. And John said, I heard him saying, I am Alpha and Omega. He reassured him. He reminded him. He said, John, everything you said about me is true.
Amen.
Can I say this? When we come to church in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he's liable to speak up.
Amen.
And reassure that everything we've read in that Bible this week is true.
Amen.
He spoke up, but I like this. He showed up. Look at verse 12. He said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, young people, if you don't get all these points, don't worry. I'm going to throw them out to you quick. There's 12 of them. There's 12 more points I got right here, but don't get nervous. Here you go. You ready? You ready? He saw his position. Look at verse 13. And in the midst. You missed it. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Them seven golden candlesticks, Brother Charles, they're a picture of the church. So when we get in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Jesus is liable to walk into the middle of the church. That should have blessed you more than it did. You disappointed me so bad. I'll back it up. When we get in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he's liable to show up and get in the middle of it all. He's liable to get in the middle of the singing. He's liable to get in the middle of the praying. He's liable to get in the middle of the testimonies. And every once in a while, he's liable to get in the middle of the preaching. Amen. His position, he's in the midst. But then, notice this now. His purity, his hair was white. When he shows up, you'll not only see his position, you'll see his purity. You'll see God for his purity and his holiness. This is a big word. If you don't know how to spell it, don't worry, kids. I had a hard time spelling it myself. His personification, it was like wool. I'm sorry, that's the best word I had. Just do what you can. It'll be all right. If you ever see a young person with a phone, they're probably not texting. They're probably Googling the preacher's words so they can spell it on their outline. So I said, why do you say personification? Because it was white like wool. Now, I'm not too brilliant, but I've read this chapter over and over again, and I saw it for the first time last night. You know what has wool? A lamb. He is the Lamb of God. John said in the book of the Revelation, I see him as the Lamb. Then there's his perception. His eyes were as a flame of fire. You remember over there in Corinthians, he's going to judge our works. Some are going to be burned. I believe they're going to be, that burning is talking about when he looks at him. His presence. Notice this in verse 14. His feet like in a brass, and I love the wording, as if they burned in a furnace. Can I let you know something? Them feet have been in a furnace before. Because there's three boys that can testify to that. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names. I like calling them by their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. They said, yeah, he showed up all right. He's in that furnace. His proclamation, verse 15, his voice was the sound of many waters. His possession in his right hand, he had seven stars. I'm glad we're in his hand. Verse 16, his power. I'll give you the notes if you don't get them all, young people. His power. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Reminds me of Revelation 19. Out of his mouth goeth a sword that he should smite the nations. His presentation, verse 16, his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. He lit up John's world. His peace, fear not, verse 17. His preaching, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And his prevailing, and have the keys of hell and of death. You see, I'll put the outline down here on the community table. If you don't get them all, young people, you can write it down. Let me say this. If we'll get in the Spirit on the Lord's day and come in realizing who He is and what He's done and He's fixing to come, He's liable to show all 12 of those attributes. I believe there's 12 in our services. He's liable to get in the midst. He's liable to give you peace. He's liable to show you His power. He's liable to speak to your heart, that proclamation. He's liable to shine some light in your dark world. Pastor, preacher, I'm not getting much light. I'm not getting any peace. Are you coming in ready? Did it take 55 verses of I've been blessed or God has been good for you to go to church? Or could you come in and I just start preaching at 11 o'clock and you ready to go? You know what I do most of the time? My preaching, Brother Richie, you'll figure this out along with you preach. By the way, Brother Richie's done a great job Wednesday night preaching. Tremendous message on worship. But you know what we do a lot of our times? We spend the first 30 minutes of our messages cheerleading. Trying to make you feel good about what you got. And then when it's time to preach, it's time to go home. But wouldn't it be wonderful when we come to church, I wouldn't have to pick up. And I understand there's a time for exhortation. Don't get me wrong. There's times we all come in and we're a little low. And we need to be exhorted in the things of God. But I wonder what would happen if we'd already exhorted ourselves before we got here. And we could walk in and we'd say, all right, let's go. I'm ready. I'm prepared. I mean, we come to church in a three-point stance, ready to go. If we was to show up ready, He'd show up. He'd show up. Don't you think we ought to worship Him when we come to church? God is a Spirit. And they that worship Him must. It's not a may or a might. Probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. Worship will always line up with the truth of God's word. I don't know about you, I'm glad it's Sunday morning. Amen. And you know what, on Sunday night, hey, let's try it out tonight. Let's all try to get in the Spirit tonight when we come in. And just see what will happen. Somebody says, are you trying to work something up? No, I'm trying to pray something down. Because we need Him. Sinner friend, if you're lost without God today, Jesus is coming. I'll tell you, that time of Jacob's trouble, it's a horrible time. It's an awful time for sinners lost without God. If you don't know Jesus, your personal Savior today, oh, I invite you to call out on Him. He's a wonderful Savior. I like Brother Eddie Davis says, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, I highly recommend Him to you. You won't go wrong. In fact, anybody that's ever met Jesus never left the same. Amen. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, our eyes closed. My wife's coming to the piano to play a verse of invitation. Heads bowed, our eyes closed. Everybody looking around. I was in the Spirit.